Happy to see you all here. There is an unspoken rule. I say it's unspoken because I've never heard it, but I'm confident that it's a rule. And that is, you are not supposed to give the same sermon twice in a row. That's a rule. Never break that rule. If you do that, then it's a problem. Every time it's happened, it's failed spectacularly. And all that being said, we're going to do the same sermon twice, right in a row. The last time I was up here, it was Saturday, and not yesterday, but the day before, and we did a quinceañera for the for Noventria. And what a wonderful just ceremony and something that I had never seen before. A lot different than any quinceañera I had ever been to. There was no blow-up doll out in the lawn. There was not a bunch of guys, you know, in the basement drinking Modelos. It was completely different. It had a very religious emphasis. And Maria, God bless her, just said, speak a message on purity. Speak a message on purity. And so, Maria, I'm talking about you. it was just a wonderful time. And so we gave this, I said, you know, I really want to give this message on purity in a way that's very biblically based, very specific, because we live in a world in which we use words that don't really carry definition or importance. And you see this as people use language around us. For example, when people speak of faith. And if you go down the street and you say, what is faith? You're not really going to get a coherent definition. If you walk down the street and you said, what is love? You would get so many different answers, you might be more confused than before you asked the question. And so we have this very specific idea of purity and how we get it in the Bible. It's a very, very beautiful thing. And so I spoke to my kids the last two Wednesdays, and I spoke about this concept of purity. It's so incredibly important to speak of this to children and to these kids that are going through these school systems right now. If I could just speak to that for just one moment, that the kids around us, children that you pass by in the grocery store, children that you see on the street, they absolutely need your prayer. I work in a grocery store, and I have developed a habit, and that is that when I pass by children, I pray for them. They don't know that I'm doing it, but I simply pray, especially when it is very obvious by clothing or other cultural monikers that their parents adhere to another religion. For example, if I'm passing by Muslims, if I'm passing by Hindus, and I see their children, I pray for their children. I pray for their children that they will receive salvation in the name of Jesus Christ. And it's become something that I've grown accustomed to doing. I feel a hope in my heart when I do it, and I would ask you to do the same thing. And it's, of course, not just for children of other religions, but also secular children, any child at all. Let's pray for children. Let's pray for their salvation. Let's pray for a movement in America in which we will see Christianity absolutely flourish as God's salvation comes to people just everywhere. I wasn't planning on talking about that. There is an absolute war going on right now for the hearts and minds of children. I was a cashier the other day at this grocery store, and this family came up, and there was this mother, and she had four kids. And something told me immediately, I looked at these four kids, I said, these kids are homeschooled. I could tell, because they reminded me of my daughter in certain ways. And there was a distinct difference between these kids and kids that I see in the school systems. And I was asking myself afterwards, how did I know that? Because I simply said, what school do you kids go to? And they said, oh, we're homeschooled. And I knew immediately before they said that they were. And I said, what is it? And I said, wait a minute, these kids are interacting with each other. These kids, while they're with their parents, they're not like this. Their eyes are up and they're alert. I can tell these kids are receiving something at home that they are not receiving, or that other kids aren't getting, and that they're getting this thing. That they're not being, this sounds so bad because there's a complete other side to this. They're not being polluted by the world in a certain way that other kids are. And I say, here's the caveat. Some of my best kids in youth group go to public schools. So this is not a panacea for raising kids correctly. No. But there is something, this is the main point. There is something when we invest the truth and love into kids' lives, they flourish. They flourish. And so let's do that. Even with kids that we don't know, let's pray for them. Let's pray for their salvation, and let's hold out the truth of life for them. Amen. So we spoke on purity, and here was the funny thing. The last two Wednesdays, I gave this message, and it went too long the first time, and so I had to hold out the second time for what gives us purity. Because we find out in the Bible, we find out that purity isn't something that we have and then we lose. We find that out in Psalm 51 with David. After David does the most unimaginable sin, the most unimaginable thing that anyone can imagine, and this is David, this is the prophet, this is the king, this is the man after God's own heart, this was the man that was a warrior and a poet. He was everything that we want to be. After he does the most unimaginable sin that we could ever imagine, one that infuriates us as we see his life, he says this. He says, surely I was sinful at birth. Surely I was sinful from the time my mother conceived me. But then he says in this great lamentation over his sin, there's such hope, because he says, cleanse me with hyssop. And you know that hyssop is what was put in the blood as they put the blood over the doors during the Passover. And it's this beautiful, purifying, sanctifying blood that saves us. And then he says, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Take not your Holy Spirit from me, but restore unto me the joy of your salvation. And so you see, purity is something that we get, something that we gain. And the Bible is so very specific about it. The problem with us understanding it is the words that are used so ambiguously everywhere else except for in the Bible. It's so very specific. And this is such a profound concept. And it drove me crazy that my kids, who I've spent so much time talking about the architecture of faith, that they couldn't tell me exactly what it was. So I had to spend two messages on it. And so that got me to thinking, maybe I got to spend two messages here as well, just about this on this concept, this relationship that purity has with hope. Purity has with hope. It's so very specific. You know, the idea of impurity, the idea of sin as it exists in our life, is so very closely related to something like disease. Something like disease, something like a disability. You think of the time when Jesus passed by the invalid and he asked him the most offensive question you could ever ask someone, that you could ever think of asking someone in a wheelchair, right? Who of us would ever go up to someone in a wheelchair and say, would you like to get better? Would you like to be healed? Are you happy with your condition? Or in fact, would you like to be able to walk and run? Right? None of us could ever do that. But Jesus, this is specifically what Jesus does. He comes up to him and says, Would you like to be well? And you know that Jesus always says more than one thing at once. He's always saying two things. And he says this to him. He says, would you like to get? And we understand that sin is so very crippling, isn't it? And sin can be so perfectly analogous to leprosy. Oh, leprosy. As we look at leprosy in the ancient world, if I have leprosy, I literally have to be away from my family now and those that I love. And I have to be away from society, in fact. In fact, the only other people that I can be around are people who also have leprosy, people who are unclean. And if I am going to come upon someone and travel, I have to yell out, unclean, unclean. I have to tell people, you can't come near me. You can't come near me, you see, because I have these things. I have this disease, and it's disfiguring. And it robs me slowly, just like sin, it robs me slowly from who I am supposed to be, who I am to be. And it begins to, as a neurological disease, it begins to take away my sense of feeling. And so I can't even feel these things anymore as it disfigures me. And then we see this passage and the beautiful, beautiful way that Jesus takes away not only sin, but he shows it to us as he takes away disease, as he heals people. Look at this in Luke chapter 5. Here is this man who has leprosy in verse 12, Luke 5:12, and he says, while Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. If after the lesson or even on your phone right now, you just need a visual, just type in leprosy into your and just get images of this. And you begin to see what it is for a man to be covered in leprosy. The most tragic thing for me ever is to see children who are affected this. And now, even now, because it's such a treatable disease now. But to see children disfigure this. And so picture in your mind a man who is covered in leprosy. The hopelessness of this impurity. And it says, when he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him. You can't imagine the desperation when you've been resigned to the idea that there is no hope for you. There is no hope. Your sin is going to be who you are from now until you die. And this man has this something analogous to the sin where he just comes to him and all of a sudden there's this glimmer of hope. There's this man, you see, this man walking around named Jesus. And Jesus heals people. He will go out to the unclean, those that are impure, and he will do something that no one else does. He touches them. You see, a leper, it doesn't matter if you touch them on their hands or not, they can't feel it. But Jesus comes to them and does something that no one else does. He touches them. And so this leper comes to him with desperation, as we see in the word begged. He says he falls to the ground with his face to the ground and begs him, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing. Be clean, and immediately the leprosy left him. That had to be something so incredible to see. Fingers regenerate. Face, what was once horribly disfigured that you basically couldn't even look at it. Completely restored. The leprosy left him. And as we seek for purity in our own lives, it's something that we can only hope for. The first, of course, is an obedience to the truth. These are three just incredibly profound passages relating to purity. If you'll go to 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 17. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things that such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. If we could just go back to James, and you just think of James, what he says, true religion that our Father considers pure and blameless is to care for widows and orphans in their distress and to keep from being polluted from the world. And here we have in 1 Peter, he says, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. Every time I feel very more and more closely related to anything in the world, I feel very, all of a sudden, I become warned. Perhaps this isn't good. Perhaps I'm getting too close to the world. Perhaps I'm considering my future in the world too much and not more of my future with Jesus. And the empty way of life handed down to you from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. You think of purity there. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, it's not just knowing the truth. It's become obedient to the truth, having a devoted response to the truth. But now that we see this word hope, and if we go, and this is one of those culturally ambiguous words, right? Hope. Hope. I'm just hoping for the best. I'm hoping for the, I don't know what, I saw this great article on Babylon Bee. It says a poll was done and it said 100% of men that are grilling are just moving meat around and just hoping for the best. If you look at this word hope in the Bible, as we see it in the truth, it's something so incredibly specific. It's not ambiguous. It's not just hoping for something random. It's very specific, but this is the irony, It's very specific, but it's attached to some degree of mystery. What am I talking about? Let's go to 1 John chapter 3. This to me is such an incredible passage. 1 John chapter 3, first of all, exclaims, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. Who are the children of God? We are. Oh, I've got differences. I've got differences with people. You know what drives me crazy? Not everybody agrees with me. That just drives me insane. I can't believe not everybody agrees with me, right? Everybody should agree with me on everything. Right? You know, you look at all the problems in today, you know, the reason why we have such an immigration problem today in our country is because they haven't asked me. They didn't ask me. No, we have a lot of problems. We have a lot of problems and we have disagreements. And here's the thing, we are all children of God. It says this, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. The reason why the world doesn't know us is that it didn't know him. If you ever want to think about why you have such a disagreement with the world, just think about this. Think about the world's perspective of Jesus. That's going to explain to you exactly why you butt heads with the world all the time. It doesn't know Jesus. To the world, Jesus is a cartoon character. They don't understand that he's in charge of everything. The world doesn't understand that Jesus created everything in your life that is good. As David says, apart from you, I have no good thing. And so the world doesn't know you, doesn't understand you, and you're in conflict with the world because it doesn't know Jesus. But it says this, dear friends, now we are children of God, and this gets into such profundity, you just have to listen to every word. Listen to every word of this. It says this, and what we will be has not yet been made known. What we will be has not yet been made known. You always have to consider the experience of the author here, okay? Because this is John. If anyone knew Jesus on earth, we would think, okay, John and Mary. When John was on the cross, or sorry, when Jesus was on the cross and John was in front of the cross, and John says to Mary, here is your mother, woman, here is your son. And he entrusts the care of Mary to John. And it says, after that, she stays with John. Have you ever considered in your imagination what it was like the day after Jesus died? What was it like the second day? Certainly, what was it like the third day? The conversations that took place between John and Mary about who Jesus was, who Jesus is, the memories, the constant memories. What an incredible thing. John must have been able to hear stories. This isn't in the Bible, but it's just something fun to think about. What if John was able to hear stories about Jesus in his youth? She was able to hear stories about Jesus during ministry because John was so close to Jesus during that time. This is John who got to see Jesus on the Transfiguration, Matthew 17. This is John that got to know Jesus in such an incredibly powerful way. And John is still saying this. He is saying, what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Folks, this is what I'm going to start calling an everyday sermon, every day, because it speaks of something. This scripture here speaks of something that we should think of every day, every day. When I think about the future today, when I think about this week, when I think about this month, when I think about next year, the years become more and more unbelievable. In January, it's going to be 2027. What? Is that even a thing? Does that exist? That's weird. Like 1984 was supposed to be the future. 2027? Incredible. As I think about the future, always associate it with this. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Anno Domini, year of our Lord, Jesus is coming. I hate it when preachers, nothing drives me more crazy, it's because I'm a rebel at heart, is when some preacher says, everybody say this, that I hate that. Because it's like, I'm not going to say what you're saying. I'm going to let everybody else say. That being said, everybody say this. Jesus is coming. Okay, let's try it one more time. Jesus is coming. That's what's important in the future. That's what's important in the future. Praise God. Jesus is coming. And it says this, that when he appears, we shall be like him. Jesus is coming and I get to be like him. Because so much of hope, so much of that I understand of hope is this, that I get to be some sort of better version of myself. I don't want to be a better version of myself. I don't want to be like me anymore. I'm 47 years old. I've had enough of being like me. This stupid sin. I completely relate to Paul when he just says, the good that I want to do, that's what I don't do. And the bad that I do, that's what I don't want to do. I'm at conflict. There's this war within me. And he just exclaims, who is going to save me? Who is going to save me from this body of death? Praise be to Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus is coming back. And when he appears, we will see him as he is, and we will be like him. You're not going to be like you anymore. Old you is gone. You will be like him. That is the message of hope. And it's so very specific. It's so incredibly specific. When he comes, I will see him as he is, and I will be like him. And hope in this is what purifies us. He says it right there, the very next verse. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. What does it take to be pure? What is it to be pure? This component of faith called hope is so incredible. It says, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Seems unimaginable, doesn't it? Seems impossible. Seems impossible that I get to be like Jesus when he appears. Well, hold on. Who are you trusting in? Are you trusting in you? With your history, in your past? Or are you trusting in him who has the power to do this? That is what it is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Turn back to 1 Peter. Chapter 3. Told you the wrong chapter. Chapter 1. 1 Peter 1 through 9. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In this great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope. Your hope isn't dead, it's living. Into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is already to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in Christ when Christ is revealed. We just spoke about when he comes, we'll see him as he is, and I get to be like him. That purifies me, my hope in that. And it says this, he says, these guys, I just silenced that phone, and then my pocket turned it back on. I'm sorry. Refined by fire, may be proved genuine, and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. I love the coherency here. I love the coherency here between Peter and John, the way that they say these things together. Because it says here, it says, these have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Praise God. Praise God that we have a hope. Praise God that we have a hope in salvation. It makes me want to tell someone. I want to be prepared to give an answer for this faith that I have. And I know that it's not going to rest on me, and I know that it's not going to rest on what I've done, who I am, but it's going to rest on this. It's going to rest on that which I will be, because I'll be like Him. This is something to consider every day, every single day. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for salvation. Praise the Lord for the promise of heaven. Praise the Lord that I get to see those that I love again, and that I get to see them as Jesus is as well, because we're all children of God. Let's pray. Jesus Christ, I love you so much. Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much for giving us this salvation. Thank you for healing us. Thank you for giving us purity. Our hope is in you, Lord. It's the most powerful thing, the most powerful promise that we have from you, God. Thank you. Thank you for dying on the cross for our sins, Lord. Thank you for giving us this living hope. In the name of Jesus Christ, we've prayed these things. Amen.